Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us understanding of your word so that we may know it and know you better. We pray that you would help us to see things as you see them and not as the world around us sees things. So give us a vision into heaven. Give us a vision into your mind so that we can think your thoughts after you and walk in a way that pleases you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Our text for this evening is Revelation chapter 8 and 9, the trumpet judgments. I'm going to read those chapters for us. So chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about he, that's referring back to the Lamb from chapter 6. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of the heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past, behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red. hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of the mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. When we began studying Revelation, I said that we need to keep the purpose of Revelation in mind when we get to the weird and scary sections like we are here today. Revelation was written to real churches in the first century, and we assume that God and John wanted them to understand this letter. One of the best questions to ask when reading Revelation is to ask, how would the original readers understand this? John uses many images from the Old Testament, from Jewish literature, and from Roman culture to convey his message to his readers. We need to at least attempt to understand these images from the first century if we are going to understand Revelation. Because let's be honest, a lot of these pictures here sound to us like science fiction. Revelation was written to reveal Jesus Christ to the original readers and to us. It was written so that we would have heaven's view of earth, so that we would think more like God. So how does it help us? Revelation was written to reveal Jesus so that we would endure, so that we would become overcomers. We have talked about how Revelation helps us see the world as God sees it. One way it does that is to show that there are only two groups of people, those who follow the Lamb and those who follow Satan. Another way is to help us see the world the way God sees it. And I think that's what chapters 8 and 9 are doing. People in the first century lived in fear of the world around them. They did not have a scientific understanding of how the world worked, such as, like, we study in school today where earthquakes and volcanoes and storms and other natural disasters come from. They didn't have such an understanding. For them, it was supernatural to them. A volcano, for instance. Now we have a better understanding of natural disasters, but we still fear them. People in the ancient world also lived in fear of political disasters, like wars and invasions and political coups. Many believe that they were the work of gods or signs from the gods. They did not believe in a just, righteous, holy God who carefully plans events in this world. Their gods were capricious and unpredictable. With this background in mind, we need to ask this question about our text. How do you help Christians endure in a chaotic world where people live in fear of the next disaster? I think that's a question you could ask back then and a question you could ask today. Well, you tell them and show them that God is on his throne and reigns over it all. Everything that happens in our two chapters, from the hail mixed with blood to the horses breathing out fire, all of these are common images to the readers. Some are from the Old Testament. I believe 7 of the 10 plagues are referenced here, hail being one of them. Some are from Roman culture, and some are from Jewish writings outside of the Old Testament. All of these would be signs of judgment, chaos, or the end of the world. John shows that each one of them is ordained by and controlled by God. So I want to try to use some images that would resonate with you. Okay? So a lot of these do not. These horses breathing fire and things like that. Hail mixed with blood just sounds disgusting to us. Doesn't sound like judgment. Now, we recently remembered the anniversary of September 11, 2001. When we hear the number 9/11, you automatically think about the Twin Towers falling and the loss of life that resulted. Even if I said two smoking towers, you automatically comes to mind the events of that day. And I believe that's how a lot of these images in these chapters are functioning, like a picture of two smoking towers would today in our culture. If I show you a picture of an AK-47, that's a Russian assault rifle, if you will, if you don't know what AK-47 is. Even if you don't know much about guns, if I put an AK-47 up there, you would automatically, I would say most of you would think foreign terrorism, okay? Maybe back 30 years you would think about Russian invasion or something like that. But again, some of these symbols have quite a weight in our culture. Now, if I was going to show you the symbol for nuclear radiation, okay, we would probably all think about the danger of nuclear radiation or accidents at power plants or the problem of nuclear waste or North Korea who's trying to build nuclear missiles. For those of you who are older, you might think about fallout shelters and living under the threat of Soviet nuclear missile attack. Again, the Twin Towers, the AK-47, and the nuclear radiation symbol are symbols that we understand and we react to. Maybe if I showed you symbols of those things, you might have a visceral reaction from just seeing the images. This is how John is communicating to his readers. And while the images in Revelation 8 and 9 will not affect us the way they did the original readers, we can still learn about what God is doing in this world so that we may endure until heaven. Let's rewind from where we started here in chapter 8. So at the beginning of the chapter 8, the Lamb opens the seventh seal. This takes us all the way back to chapter 4. We are shown a vision of heaven with God reigning in holiness and beauty. In chapter 5, we are shown a scroll with seven seals in the hand of God. No one is found to take the scroll and to break the seven seals. God himself provides an answer in the Lamb who comes from the midst of the throne. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. By his death on the cross, Jesus Christ is worthy to take the scroll. The scroll stands for God's purposes for salvation and judgment. So God's purposes cannot go forward without Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. In chapter 6, six of the seven seals are opened. God shows his control over rulers and wars, famine and death. When the fifth seal is opened, people who have been slain for Jesus Christ cry out to God for justice, and they are told to wait for God to judge the earth. Well, that time is about up. Now in chapter 7, God seals his people to protect them, because when we get to chapter 8 and 9, things get quite hairy on the earth. God unleashes his judgment on the earth. But this is not as bad as it's going to get. We have to wait to the bowl or the plague judgments later to where it gets really bad. As we go through our text, we will find out about God's judgment on earth. Here are at least seven truths from Revelation 8 and 9 that reveal to us God's judgment on earth. So if you have your outline, seven truths about God's judgment to help us to think more like our Savior. So number one, God's judgment on earth is in response to our prayers. God's judgment on this earth is in response to our prayers. Now, here at the beginning of chapter 8, the opening of the seventh seal is almost anticlimactic. Silence. For half an hour. Half an hour is probably, it could be literally a half hour, or it could be showing it's a short amount of time. And the silence is quite interesting, because in Jewish tradition taught that there would be silence like the silence before creation, before the final judgment of the world. So again, in Jewish writings, the silence would probably signify the calm before the storm of God's judgment, which again is what's happening in our text. Another sign that judgment is coming is found in verse 5. We have thunder, lightning, and earthquake. Now those Do you recognize those from the Old Testament somewhere? Mount Sinai, when God comes down to visit his people Israel. Except this time, he's not giving his law. He's coming in judgment to the whole earth. So the thunder, lightning, and earthquake is saying, God is coming. Now, before the angels sound their trumpets, there is an interesting scene. An angel offers incense with the prayers of the saints. Now, when we say saints in Revelation, it's not talking about a select group of people who live in heaven and we pray to them and they pray to Jesus or Mary or God or whatever. Saints are just God's holy people, God's chosen people, people who belong to him. So the prayers of the saints are being offered up on the altar of incense. Now, this isn't the altar of sacrifice, because we don't need one of those anymore, because Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, but this is an altar of incense. This is a way that worship is pictured or conducted in heaven. Now, this is not the first time we have seen the prayers of the saints combined with incense. Back in chapter 5, verse 8, it's again a part of the worship of heaven. But the prayers of the saints do something in this passage here at the beginning of chapter 8, because God responds to the prayers. Did you notice that the same altar that our prayers are offered on, fire is taken from there and thrown down to earth? Now let's go back to chapter 6 and remember. Do you remember those who are slain for Jesus and what they pray? They pray for justice against those on earth who killed them, and they are told to wait. Now God is answering their prayers and the prayers of the rest of the God's people, and he is beginning to judge the earth. Now, so I think something we could learn from this today. We pray the Lord's Prayer. I hope you all do. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is not an empty prayer, because that is a prayer that God has commanded us to pray, but also one that God answers. And here is an instance of the prayers of the saints affecting the outcome of what's happening on earth in a pretty major way. Okay, you got some pretty severe plagues and judgments coming down on earth, because God is responding to our prayers for his kingdom to be established on earth. So I encourage you to pray big prayers, because God hears you and he does respond to our prayers. Number two, God's judgment on this earth is ordered, not chaotic. God's judgment on this earth is ordered, not chaotic. Now, it's easy for us as believers, whatever time we live in, whatever place we live in, to take on the thinking of the culture around us. It's always a danger. For the believers who read Revelation in the first century, they would be tempted to think that the world around them was chaotic, and they would live in fear of the next natural disaster or war. But God wanted them to know, and he wants us to know, that his judgment on this earth is not random and chaotic, but it's ordered. Notice a few things with me. First, these judgments on earth are orderly, given in succession by seven angels. Now, second, notice down in 9:13, chapter 9, verse 13, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. So the release of this destructive army was announced by God and was planned for an exact time. You notice the angels were waiting. Like, what kind of assignment would that have to be? Like, you get to be the angels that sit there, you know, for thousands of years, waiting for this thing to happen. They were ready for the exact hour, day, and month ordained by God. So God's judgment on this earth is ordered, not chaotic. Thirdly, God's judgment on this earth is partial, not complete. It's partial, not complete. Now, the judgments in Revelation get worse as the book goes on, all the way to we have unbelievers and Satan thrown into the lake of fire. But here, the judgments are not complete. Did you notice the fraction that keeps on popping up in our text? A third. What's that? Is there something significant about that? Perhaps it could be, I was reading in Ezekiel where the word third is used a lot when it's talking about God's judgment on Jerusalem. But I think the best way to understand a third is to show that it's just a part. It's just a part. It's not half. It's not a whole. It's a slice, a section of judgment on the earth and on man. A third of the grass and trees are burned up. A third of the sea is turned to blood. A third of mankind is killed. This is not complete destruction. That's later. But it's big enough to get people's attention. If you look at these chapters, we might be tempted to think that we serve a mean, vindictive God who would unleash this on people. But in view of the Bible, we are all sinners deserving of God's punishment because we have each rebelled against God. But God is merciful. Each breath that an unbeliever takes is a gift of mercy from God because God is giving them another breath, another day, another year to repent. Complete judgment is coming. But until then, there is a chance to repent and come to Jesus. And what does judgment say? We'll talk about that later. But judgment is saying, wake up and come back to God. Number four, God's judgment on earth is temporary, not eternal. God's judgment on this earth is temporary, not eternal. So it's not only partial, but it's also temporary. In 9:10, the tails of the scorpion horses hurt people for 5 months. The beast and locust creatures are not to harm the grass and the trees. Again, this shows the mercy of God. The temporary punishment alerts people that eternal punishment is coming. Number five, God's judgment on this earth is not to harm believers. God's judgment on earth is not to harm believers. Look at 9:4 with me, 9:4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. In Revelation, people are divided up into two groups, those who have the seal of God and those who have the seal of the beast, which we haven't covered yet. It's later in Revelation. When we covered chapter 7 about the 144,000 being sealed, I mentioned that sealing is not new in Revelation. This is not a new thing in the Bible. In Ezekiel chapter 9, God's people who are faithful to him were sealed on their foreheads so to be spared God's judgment. I want to read that account for you. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but I'm going to read from Ezekiel 9. And the Lord said to him, I believe this is an angel, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. So he's saying the people who actually are sad at the sin that's happening in Jerusalem, put a mark on their forehead. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. Do not come near anyone to whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they begin with the elders who were before the temple. And he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. So that mark that God put on their foreheads spared them from judgment. We also think back to the 10 plagues that God sent on Egypt in the book of Exodus. God protected his people from most of the plagues, especially when it gets to the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And they were to mark their doorposts with blood, and the destroying angel would pass over their houses and not kill the firstborn. No matter what comes, God's people are safe from God's judgment. Number six, God's judgment on this earth is delivered through different agents. God's judgment on this earth is delivered through different agents. Notice how the judgments come on earth. The first four judgments are announced by angels, and the language is passive. Hail and fire followed. A great mountain was thrown. A great star fell. A third of the sun was struck. Passive. Who's doing it? Well, God is doing it. It's announced by angels. Now, the fifth trumpet unleashes a judgment of locusts. How? A star falls from heaven, probably an angel, a good angel, sent by God, and he opens the abyss, or the bottomless pit. Then smoke comes out, then locusts come out of the smoke. And notice now in chapter 9, verse 11, and they had a king, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. The picture of the abyss and Apollyon are probably not speaking of Satan directly, but probably the idea we're supposed to get is it's related to Satan, satanic. So who's in charge of this locust invasion, this army of people who are invading? Well, it's influenced and led by satanic forces that unleash destruction on this earth. Now, these locusts are similar to the book of Joel, which talks about an invasion of locusts. When you read this account in Revelation of these locusts, you wonder, are they locusts? Are they horses? Are they an invading army of soldiers? What are they? Well, it's probably an invading army of people pictured as locusts. Who are they? Good question. I believe the readers in the first century, they would think of the Germanic tribes who are a threat on Roman Empire's northern border. Especially the gold part in their crowns and their long flowing hair is a giveaway. So again, in the imagination of the readers of the first century, they're thinking of this vast threat to the north of them that would sweep down and actually at one point take out the Roman Empire. Now the sixth seal is another army unleashed by the four angels who have waited for the exact date to unleash this dangerous horde. Now because they come from over the Euphrates River, readers in the first century would probably think of the Parthians who lived east of the Roman Empire and who the Romans feared. But again, John is drawing on two vast hordes that terrify the first century readers. And he's saying, you know what? God's in charge of when this will happen. Invading armies are under God's control. We see God in control over this chaos. But God uses other agents to unleash judgment on earth, whether that be natural disasters, like a volcano. It's probably the third trumpet, perhaps, is referring to a volcano, or an invading army led by Satan and his forces. God is in control, but he uses other agents. Number 7, God's judgment on this earth is to call people to repentance. Call people to repentance. Now, something in me almost wonders if chapters 8 and 9 are just to lead up to these verses at the end of chapter 9 to kind of slap us in the face and show us how stupid we are as humans. But the rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor walk, see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. After enduring 5 months of torment, you would think that people would wake up and say, I need to repent. But they don't. And I think that five months of torment is picked up by John in these last verses. He lists 5 materials that idols are made out of and 5 sins that God prohibits. So I think that 5 is picked up again just to remind us, like, after you endure 5 months of torment, you would still not give up your sins? People in the ancient world thought natural disasters and wars were signs from the gods. Today, people ask, like, I would believe in God if he just gave me a sign. Have you seen a hurricane, a tsunami, an earthquake, a volcano? They're all signs saying, I'm here, wake up. As Jesus says about the natural disasters in his time, which were considerably smaller than the ones we're talking about in Revelation, Luke 13, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, Do you not think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Purpose of these disasters from the beginning of the world after the fall all the way up until the end of the world is supposed to get our attention and say, there's something wrong, repent. It is amazing mercy that God has on us as rebellious humans. Disaster after disaster, war after war, all screaming, something is not right. Something is not right. There is a God who is a judge. Wake up before it is too late. But disasters can only do so much. They can only wake people up. They cannot save anyone. And that comes from us opening our mouths and telling people about the Lamb who was slain for our sins. And we'll see again in chapters 10 and 11, it's not the plagues that save people, it's the gospel that saves people. Judgment is happening now. Judgment is coming. Are you ready? Are you protected? If you are you warning others and telling them how to escape the judgment that is to come? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that some of these images in Revelation are confusing to us, but Lord, I pray that we wouldn't miss the main point, and that is you. Help us to see that you are judge over all the earth and that you are in control. Help us see the beauty and the power of Jesus Christ. Help us to see the need to repent and the need to tell others that they need to repent before judgment comes. So help us, Lord, to have to think your thoughts after you as we read your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Please stand with me. We'll sing out of our folders, Before the Throne of God Above.